Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy for a few minutes tonight. 1 Timothy. I am glad that as this world looks for a fictitious hope, I'm glad I know I have one that's real.
Amen.
My hope is not fictitious. And I want to talk about our hope for a few minutes tonight. If you'll look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and go to a few of the verses, make a few comments, and we'll go home. Father, again, thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that I could see it and take a wretched sinner, change it, make it a child of God, a saint. And the Lord, it amazes me as where some people in the world love to hit the high spots that they call in society and drink themselves to death and think they have a good time. But I thank you so much to know that there's another way that God's people have a good time, be in the house of God. Thank you for blessing us, Lord. And I thank you for the years now for my dad was saved to see the change in his life. And I pray tonight that somehow or another you'd be honored by the song. Now bless you, if you would, us together. Lord, we're going into a world that's full of devastating things. People are fear, and the Bible talks about the coming age of fear. We're in that age, Lord. Every way we turn, even sometimes it looked like hope is in despair. But we know who our hope is. It's not just in a thing, it's in a person. And we thank you for that. Bless us together as we look into your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul said, an apostle Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. If you're looking back in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, Paul said to the church at Colossae, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you look in Titus chapter 2 and over about verse 13, you'll find that God's word says, looking for that blessed hope, and watch these words, and the glorious appearing of the great God, and that's a capital letter, by the way, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't tell me he's not God. How can people who say they believe the Bible and turn around and tell you that Jesus Christ is not God? Here the Bible, they say they believe, and they even use these verses at times, maybe not many times. But he says he's our who gave himself, who looking for our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the blessed hope and his appearing. That's what we're looking forward to one day. In 1 Peter chapter 1, just over a couple more pages, down about verse 21, Peter said this in verse 21. He said, Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. If you turn, for sake of time, we won't, to Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job said, when I'm tried, I'm going to come forth as gold. He knew where his hope was at. If you look in Psalm 41 verse 3, the psalmist said, the Lord will strengthen us. That's where our hope comes from. In 1 Peter chapter 1, where you're at, and if you look with me in verse 7, you'll see these words that Peter said, that the trial of your faith been much more precious than of gold that perishes. Isn't it interesting? The fact that we have hope in Christ, the very trial of our faith, is much more precious than gold. This world thinks there's nothing more precious than gold and silver. They're robbed for it. They do everything they can to get it. And yet, there's something that God's people have that's much more precious than that. And he goes on, he says, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to say to you that hope is biologically and psychologically vital to human beings. A man or woman without hope is in a bad place. You hear it all the time. We hope this, we hope that, we hope we get better, we hope we get a job, we hope. We're constantly in that valley, so to speak, of hope. Men and women must have hope. And I'm glad that God has given us verses of Scripture to realize there's nothing in this world, things that can give us the hope that you and I are searching for. The reason men and women are trying to look for hope all the time is because it's something they're searching for, they think to bring satisfaction. And they're getting more and getting more and getting more and getting more. They become richer and richer and richer, and yet at the same time, they're not satisfied. Jesus Christ is our hope. Paul tells us that. Now, the past generation consider man on trial before God. When I came along, even just a few years ago, in my early days in the 40s and the 50s, even then, that generation consider man on trial before God. But ladies and gentlemen, we live in a generation today, literally, imagine that God's on trial before men. It's not what he says anymore. Put him to the test. He's got to do this. He's got to do that. And the name and so forth. And man has put God on trial rather than God putting man on trial. Let me tell you something. Man's the one that's on trial. God's not on trial. God's plan, purpose, working his life is going to work. And he's going to finish it up one day. We're going home. That's our hope because we have our hope in Jesus Christ. I don't have our hope now. I thank God I'm American. I thank God for that. My hope's not in America though. I'm telling you, she's going down the tube if she don't change. There's no way in this world. And I really believe, I heard preachers say just a few years ago, that if God doesn't do something in America with the way she's going now, and she keeps going the way she's going, the Lord don't come back, he'd have to apologize to Solomon Gomorrah. And he'll never do that. Today, people imagine that God's on trial before men. Before Satan, there was no sin. Before sin, there was no pain. Today, sin has progressed so much that modern man has lost his ability to be shocked. Hey, I can remember as a boy when he had a murders on the first front page of the paper, and you were shocked. Everybody would go down to in the town just about at where the funeral home was just to be able to look at what went on. Now, murder's nothing. As a matter of fact, you have four or five every day just about somewhere or another around here. Listen to the news. It amazes me what goes on today. And now if you find it, unless it's a very devastating thing, it's on the back page somewhere, not on the front page every time. Why? Murder no longer shocks us. It came to be a norm, seemingly. And so, when it should be. Behavior that once was not accepted now is considered a normal in people's life. That's the reason I thank the Lord the other night for the brother I was telling those Wednesday night from Alabama who was here, pastor, and pastored and now had to resign because he had a heart attack. And he was thanking us to thank you, and I did Wednesday night to our folks, for God seeing a church he could come to and have a standards. Everybody don't meet our standards, but I'll tell you this, they respect God when they come in here. I mean, it won't be because they don't know what the standard is. And he said, I'm so grateful to come and see what I saw in your church Sunday morning, Sunday night here just this past week. What I'm saying to you, behavior that once was not accepted now is considered normal. I want to give you five quick things. Five things, preacher, be here or not. No, just there'll be quick things that about our hope. Number one's this. We live in a world of rapid change since the 1900s. It's changing so fast. Today, more people know the words from a TV commercial than they do from the Word of God. And it's sad because it's repetition. Well, we come to church three or four times a week. People think we're repetition. We ought to be getting some things. Our generation is a tormented generation. We live in constant fear. Did you know the Bible talks about the end of age would be that type of situation? Hey, folks, listen. We hear tell of a hurricane fixing to form off the west coast of Africa, and for 15 days we'll worry about it coming here because it's headed our way. We're in fear of it. I told my wife, I wish to God we'd back years ago. So if you knew it was coming, like Hazel, it hit that day, and you didn't know about it a couple hours before, and you prepared for it. Didn't have to worry about it 15 days. Don't tell me you don't. Everybody here gets a fear. Why? Because we know what it can do. And here, many things happen that way. Constantly, instant, we see things on the news. And we think it could. And it could happen here. But there's a lot of things we're afraid of never happens to us. Because we see it on the news. Now, I thank God for warning systems. I think we can prepare for it. But you be honest with you. When you hear tell of things happen somewhere else and they tell you about how the currents are coming and coming our way, all of a sudden, you can hear about tornadoes in Tennessee and it's headed our way and could hear the storm a certain way. And for a day or two, we'd be worried about tornadoes. Don't look at me that way. I'm not that bad off. You get older, you worry about things. You worry about it too. Why? It's a time of fear. And so we're living at that age. We're in the midst of crisis. We're in the midst of danger, we're in the midst of fear, we're in the midst of death. People sense that something is about to happen. And while we're waiting for the big thing to happen, all these little things come in and makes us fear also. There's anger and guilt and resentment and discouragement and grief and depression and loneliness and panic everywhere. Such condition makes you want to lie down in the cemetery and see if you fit the grave before you get there. I mean, it's a bad time, folks, in our day we're living, how we're flooded with things that brings fear. Somebody can break out of prison up in Asheville somewhere or another, and then announce it across the state that, beware, he's a murderer, he can kill you, beware. And we don't know where he's at, but everybody is afraid. When a man is giving you that he killed you and don't care anything about whether you're a human being or an animal, and you don't know where he's at, you're afraid. We're in a community, in an atmosphere of fear in our day. Hurting people are lonely people. Loneliness is the disease of our time. It is empty. It's an empty pit in our stomach when we feel this loneliness. People are confused about our needs in our day. Yesterday's luxuries. Hear me. Yesterday's luxuries have become today's necessities. What used to be luxury for many folks in here of my age and older, now is a necessity for the couples that come in on our particular day. Hey, we were talking just recently to some of the brethren in the church. I can remember when you went to somewhere to get a hamburger, that was a big thing. Because when you lived on the farm, you eat sausage and everything that come from the garden. You killed pigs. In our case, we didn't raise cattle, so we didn't have steaks. That's hard to believe, isn't it? The preacher, you're old fogey. I know it. And I'll be honest with you. I'm not so sure they were such a bad day. I told my wife the other day, sometimes I wonder, I used to hate farming when I was growing up. We plowed our cotton to death every summer. My dad didn't have nothing else to do. He made us plow the cotton. And then he got sand, he's plowed it too much, so what do you do? One week you plow one side and split the other side middle. Next week, so you have to plow the cotton every week. But I want to tell you now, I look back and what I'm doing, well, I love preaching. But I see this world so far, I don't know if it's such a bad job after all, if you can make a living at it. Amen? If you make a living. Some of you don't know what it is because you never farm. But there were some times it was hard work, and there were some times you had some good times too. So what I'm saying to you, people are confused about needs. We have pain from lawlessness. We have pain from economic collapse. We have pain from wars and failures. Our hope has been redirected from God to self-government or education or some other thing. I assure you, God is not blind about our needs. I assure you, He knows our problems. I assure you, He has the answers to our problems. In fact, He is our only hope. And yet, when we say that, this world looks at us as if, you know, we're out of our mind. Well, we are, thank God. I just like to think if I'm anything out of my mind, I'd rather be out of my mind about Jesus Christ than anything else I know of. Because He is the answer, you see. Sometimes our lives are touched with a bouquet, which is very few times. And it's touched with thorns, which is a lot of times. Life is full of problems. You can get one phone call and your heart and world be turned upside down. Just simply a matter of a second or two. There's an effort today to make Christianity popular and make it positive beyond just what positive thinking was a few years ago. And yet the New Testament gives no indication. And I've studied this book for 48 years. The New Testament gives no indication that Christians should expect continued health, wealth, and success in our age just because we're here. God's program is more important than our success. And the Bible tells us, our lives are centered not in things, but in Jesus Christ. And when we have Him centered where it should be, thank God He will supply those things that He said He would give us in this life. Christ never told the disciples that they'd get an Academy Award for their performance. In John 16:33, He did say, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But He said, in the midst of that, and I put those words in there, because remember this, I have overcome the world. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James told His people to expect trouble. He said, count it all joy. Now, I have a hard time doing that when I'm in trouble, when I'm hurting. But He said, do it. Can it be done? You better believe. God wouldn't tell us to do something we can't do. He said, count it all joy when you find yourself in diverse temptation or trials and troubles in life. There's just as many storms at noonday as there are at midnight. And the sun glares, keeps them up from seeing them as quickly. But we're seeing a great change taking place in personal lives and in place since the 1900s. The second thing I want you to know is this age's interest in personal success is not interest in suffering for our Lord. There's nobody interested in doing that. Yet Christ was ridiculed, insulted, persecuted, and killed, not for himself, for us, though for God is the only thing that could justify us. And God loved us that much that he had to be satisfied. His moral teaching led him to an expectation by an evil world. Good people do not escape suffering in this life. Health, super bodies do not equate to committed Christians. I don't care what the charismatic says. There's no way that you can... Hey, some of the most wicked people in this world have better health than you and I have. But their day's coming. Because God says the wage of sin is death. And you're going to have some problems before you die. And if you have a heart attack, that's a bad problem there. Especially if there's no way to bring you back after biological death. And so, many unsaved people have healthy bodies. As a matter of fact, if you look at what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4... And down about verse 8, Paul said this. He said, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." My job is not to be successful, though that is certainly an important goal. My job is to be faithful to God, and he will give success. I cannot be successful if my success takes me away from God. I cannot. The cost for this could be high. But to be faithful to God's kingdom is to be successful in life. Some of you people here in the service, you know, it's hard to get success in the world and be in the house of God every time the door's open. But many of you are that way. And you find yourself that you know that this, you can't, you know, in trying to be successful, you can't be successful unless God is first. And sometimes we're in situations where we have to take what we can do, what we can do, how we can do it at the time. Our hope does not lie in the leadership of men. Our hope does not lie in the progress of scientific discovery or knowledge. Our hope does not rest upon a system or a government or a philosophy. Our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1, is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And so great changes have taken place in the 1900s, and the age we're living in now is more interested in personal success and not suffering for our Lord. Number three, being saved does not exempt us from tough times. There's a philosophy going on nowadays, and then you can see that very easy because people won't give unless they think they can give to get. I know if I obey God in my giving, God's going to bless me, but I don't give to get. I give because it's God's. God teaches me that and has taught me that. But most of the time you find, it amazes me in these programs of raising money. One's got if you give $1,000, so many, and if another person gives $28.25 or another person gives $58, all the time. They come on the same program raising money for the same thing, and they'll show you how God somehow or another has given 15 different ways that you can be blessed by God by giving. God don't have to give you 15 different ways. He just do it one way. And yet, what is it? It's obvious. Money's been raised by millions and millions of dollars to build something, to get the gospel out, they say. But instead of that, listen what's going on. Everything is given but the gospel. They may at the end say, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Well, you know, most religious systems would do that if they say they're Christianity in any of Christianity in any way. But again, being saved doesn't exempt us from tough times. To say it does causes great depression when we do suffer. God gives us answers for the scoffers when they ask in the middle of something, where is your God? My God wouldn't allow that. Where is your God? Watch them long enough. I remember some of those people who in the past who were great men of God and healers and raised the dead and everything else, they finally died. Did you get what I said? They finally died. Well, I'm saying to you, when we are just been saved, it doesn't mean that we're going to end up not having some tough times. Why did he let it happen to you? Why did you have to go through this particular thing? Where is your God? Disaster and trouble and illness are a common lot in life. Those things come, and they will come. And when they hit us, God can preserve for his kingdom, or God can say, as things come our way and the laws of God, that we're caught in the trap of those things, we just go and give God praise for that at the time. Sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, He allows the storm to rage. And sometimes, many times, all of us here can say He calmed us in the storm. I've seen that. I've seen whereas, you know, there's one thing when the storm would come and you end up, you know, God would calm the storm down. And then next thing you know, you'd be facing something and He allowed the storm to rage and He calmed you during the storm. I'm glad He's in the calming business. When we are in the valley of distress, God gives us comfort that helps us that we may see light at the end of the tunnel. Nothing can touch me and nothing can touch you. Hear me, and I don't care what people would say. You and I are saved under the blood of Christ. Nothing can touch us without the permission of God. I believe that. Someone rebuked that here recently. And I was while I was studying this message and said there's no such a thing as God permitting something to happen. It's always Satan. It's a sad thing that this world thinks that Satan has more power than God. I'm going to tell you this. If God did permit it, Satan can't do it. That's good philosophy. That's good Bible too. He just can't do it and God doesn't permit it. There's no way in the world God can. Hey, God proved that to Job. And He proved that to you and I through the years. Number four, God cares about everything that affects His children. I'm talking about our hope. God did not exclude Himself from a human suffering. His promises helped us get involved in His kingdom. This is the reason that children should be trained early in life. How they should go, not how they could go. A child should not be trained how they could go. They ought to be trained how they should go. And it'll be based on biblical truths about that. The Bible teaches us to resist God and resentment and bitterness will rise up in you. For 33 and a half years, Jesus suffered with man as a human being, incarnated in the flesh. And then on the cross, He suffered for man. I'm glad of that. There's nothing that I've faced that our Savior has not already been there. And He can say, I can deliver you. I will deliver you. You are free in the sense of this world to do what God tells you to do. You're not harnessed by Satan anymore unless you allow that. Number five, that which pleases us or that which troubles us is only a moment. I'm glad of that. I'd like for that which pleases me be longer than that. But I found out when I'm pleased, it's only for a moment. And I'm sure glad to know that when I'm troubled, it's only for a moment. The Bible tells us that in Romans 8. It's only a moment until we get home. There'll be some pleasure times, but you're going to have more times that you are not pleased with. You're going to find more trouble more than you had anything else until we get home. Death is part of God's curse for sin. Yet for the child of God, death marks the beginning, not the end. Isn't that wonderful? Unsaved people, folks, death marks literally the end as far as anything pleasurable at all. And that's the reason why Satan gives this thought that I don't believe there's a hell. If you don't believe there's a devil, don't believe there's a hell. Because they're not going to believe God what He said. So they're trying to think that if there's enough that will believe there's not a hell and believe there's not a Satan, there's not sin, that somehow or another that will make everything all right. Or they're going to be surprised one day. Death is the golden key that opens the palace of eternity. And God will not forgive the unrepentant sinner. This is the thing that this world doesn't agree with. But God will not forgive an unrepentant sinner. And by the way, the only reason you and I can have repentance of sin is because we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. We have access to the throne of grace to make our petition to Him and ask Him and know that He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He tells us just that. God will not forgive the unrepentant sinner. You speak about the love of God and faces light up in agreement. You talk about the love of God and faces just light up. Man, and you know they can get in a good, happy moment about that. You speak about the judgment of God and the wrath of God and attitudes change. And there's people who tell you right now, don't come around me. I don't want that negative thinking. Bible truth about wrath is not negative thinking. Bible truth about wrath is positive thinking. When God says at the end of the road you're headed is hell and the lake of fire, that's a positive thing that you can know that someone told you the truth and He didn't tell you the truth of the fact that you can't change it or allow God to change it. there is that God will change that for you if you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. So we cannot hide from His love, nor escape His love, and man cannot escape His wrath outside of Jesus Christ. God loves him, and yet he can't escape His wrath outside of Christ. Most people prepare for weddings, but only a few people prepare for what comes after the wedding. In the same way with salvation. Most people who get saved prepare and do what God says to be saved, but at the same time, they want to be saved, but only a few who are saved prepare for after salvation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are the light of the world. And it's not that we are the light, but Jesus gives that right to say that, for He's the light. And He teaches here a light, because we're allowing Him to light. We reflect that light. Light exposes darkness. That's the synonym or a symptom of evil. And it's setting forth, we as lights, the presence of us for God to be working through us like He should, exposes evil. The Bible says we're salt. Salt literally adds flavor to life. And when we are adding flavor to life, which can be positive and honor God, those who rebel against that are stung by it. And since they won't honor God by believing God, then the only thing they can do is try to put the light out and also change the flavor that in turn God says that we are flavored as far as salt. Our prayers, here, ladies and gentlemen, our prayers are not just wishful thinking. I know someone said, well, we have a routine here. You know, we sing a song, we have prayer. You know, we sing another song, the choir sings, and then we take an offering, we have prayer. I mean, just routine. Let me tell you, our prayers are not just wishful thinking. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Our prayers is the voice of faith directed to God. Amen. And that, letting Him know we believe what He says about His promises, and we are always people in need. Amen. We're always in need. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I need anything. Just wait. You'll be the first one to find out that you do need something. And it'll be something nothing else can give you but God. And we'll face that in our life, you see. And so, we're the light of the world. It is not wrong to pray for miracles. But here's the catch. Now hear me closely what I'm fixing to say. It is not for us to it's not wrong to pray for miracles. God is a miracle working God. But it is wrong to insist upon our will rather than God's will in a miracle. You're hearing things now, you know, it's God's will for you to be well. Well, I've got news for you. If it's God's will for you to be well, you'll be well. On the other hand, if it's God's will to allow us to be tested, we'll be tested. In life, it amazes me. It seems that God lets us understand that we grow more like Him and more in service to Him when we're faced with things we can't do ourselves. Thank God for the job. Thank God you've learned how to do what you do. Do good at the work. Thank God that the boss comes around once in a while, maybe a few are now used to, and say, hey, I really appreciate what you're doing. I'm going to give you a raise. Thank God for that, because that means there's an element there. But you couldn't do anything if God didn't give you the health. You couldn't do anything if He didn't arrange it so that the days come and the days go. Because we're all just one heartbeat away from death. One heartbeat away. I remember reading a story back recently, a man by the name of John Kendall Morgan. He was a warrant officer in the United States Navy over in Desert Storm. He wrote a letter. He must have had an insight or something. He wrote a letter to his family. And he had on the letter, when he gave it to be given to them, and how he did, I don't know. But he wrote on the letter, not to be opened, only at the event of my death. Well, the family was said that one day, they saw this special soldiers coming up the walk. In wartime, soldiers don't generally visit you if they're not family, unless it's bad information. And they came up, and before they did anything else, they said, here's a letter your son wrote, and asked not to be read except the event of his death. And he gave it to the loved ones. And they opened it up, and here's what they said he had written. And I quote it verbatim. He said, in case you have to open this, please do not worry, for I am all right. Now I know something you do not know. I know what heaven is like, and I've already seen my Lord. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? That's the hope I'm talking about. Don't you know that don't you know that helped soothe the word from these people telling about their son getting killed in Desert Storm? Don't you know that was something that nothing they could have given $1 million wouldn't have done what that did for him them? I mean, listen, the government could have paid them the rest of their life $1 million road. It not done what that had done. The fact that his son wrote before having some kind of intuition, whatever it may be, and said, you know, don't open this unless I die. I say to you, when he said, now I know something you do not know. I know that heaven, what heaven is like, and I've seen my Lord. Someone said, well, by faith, don't we know? Oh, yes, but it's not like we're going to see when we see it. Our faith can do us greatly while we're here, but faith is not the reality in the sense of seeing heaven. Hey, I know by faith can walk on gold, but I can't imagine what it's going to be like when you don't need the S-U-N to shine, and the S-O-N is so bright that even the golden streets are going to be vibrated with the Shekinah glory of God. And the glory of God, Shekinah glory, coming through that streets of gold, which is so thin and transparent that it just illuminates through it, be seen anybody anywhere, probably in our, and certainly in our galaxy, and maybe in many other galaxies. I'm saying that is our hope. Our hope. This world is changing rapidly, but we have a hope. And that hope is in a person, Jesus Christ. People are interested in success, not suffering for Christ, but we have a hope. Being saved doesn't exempt us from sorrow, but we have a hope. God cares about that which affects us as we trust Him who is our hope. And God's promises us that that which troubles us is not but for a moment. Just say this. When you're faced with a trouble and a few days go by, thank God that's over. It'll only be for a moment. You say, but wait a minute, preacher. I know people who are handicapped. They, you know, I think about men and women who give their lives fighting for us to have freedom. And where 4,000 have died, many thousand come back with no legs, no arms, the body been mutilated because they were hit some type of big weapon. Somebody came up and blew them up as they blew themselves up. Well, during that time, time seemed to drag out. But let me tell you, in Christ, when it's all over and we look back, be like a moment. Just a moment. Just a moment. Whatever you go through, time during the time seems long. But when you look back, it's just a moment. Because we have a hope. We believe in the one who is our hope. When we go out this week, keep in mind, He's always there. He's always near. He's just a prayer away. And there's nothing He can't do to help us. My Father, I want to thank You tonight for the Word of God. I thank You, Lord, for loving us. And thank You for this day on Father's Day. And Lord, as we look at the world scene, we realize things are getting worse. And Lord, Revelation tells us the day's going to come. Babylon's going to cry, oh, or cry out because they've fallen. That's the economic system of this world. And dear Father, it's bad now. It's not always as bad as it's going to get one day. We may get a little better a few years from now. It might be possible that we can get ahead in a lot of things as time changes. But don't change anything. You give us a taste now to know what can happen in Revelation when the time comes. And so, Father, I'm glad we've got a hope, not in the government, not in people, not in things. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's already proven. He's already satisfied our heart and mind that He can conquer death, hell, and the grave, because He did. He's told us, you know, that we have tribulation in this world, but He's overcome. And He did it at Calvary. So it's not we're looking ahead that He did it. We know He's already done it. And so that can give us encouragement now. Help us keep our focus on You. And the Lord, I pray that You'd, and I know You understand when we're in circumstances of time, we tremble a little bit. We find ourselves wavering a little bit. It's like Peter on the water, walking on water, and suddenly takes his eyes off the Lord and he begins to sink. Lord, when we face circumstances in life, we look like we're going under it. But we're glad we're not the head. We're part of the body. Lord, praise God. Paul said, we're part of the body. I may be an arm, a leg, a finger, or somewhere on the body that God is using me for His glory. But you can't drown the body unless you drown the head. You can't be drowned. So, Lord, You're going to always bring us through. The body will survive as long as the head's above water. And your head will always be above water. Your head will always be above circumstances. So therefore, we're going to see that God will be able to bring us through, for Christ is our hope. Bless our people this week, because they came this way this night to the house of God. Thought it'd be a routine thing, and now they come and they feel great because they give you this part of the time of their life on Sunday night and go back into that world to face things tomorrow. Let it be that they have a better week than they would have had if they had not have come. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.